Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 34 of Revelation chapter 9, and we're going to be reading Revelation 9 verses 19 through 21. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. We're continuing to discuss the 200 million horsemen that God is using to illustrate the judgment upon the third part of men that are slain in the day of judgment. And as we've noted before, this is referring to May 21, 2011, the end of the Great Tribulation period, and therefore also the end of the latter rain. And the third part are all the people that remain within the churches and congregations upon whom there was no latter rain falling, and therefore they could not have been saved during that great period of salvation all over the world outside of the churches. And now that the latter rain concluded and God shut the door of heaven, that act of God, the fact that he had saved all those to be saved, in essence, slew the third part of men, about 2 billion souls. And so we've seen God emphasizing and re-emphasizing that truth in verse after verse in the latter part of chapter 9. Well, we've come to verse 19, which says again, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. And we were looking at this last time, how that God has put into the mouth of his people the word of God. And as he has also opened up their understanding to the righteous judgment of God, and as he has revealed additional truth concerning his end time judgment program, and as God opens up these things to the eyes of his people, and they begin to share these things, they take it into their mouth, well then, what comes forth is fire, smoke, and brimstone, because that is all that is left. The people of God used to be a savor of life unto life and death unto death. And actually, we can say they still are. As the message of the Bible, that God has saved all to be saved, goes forth, and that he is feeding sheep, well, that is a message of life, unto those that have become saved, and unto the righteous that are righteous still. And to the rest, it's a message of death unto death. And it is a condemnation. It is a declaration of punishment towards them. And so we can still say that the believers are still used as a fragrance of life unto life and death unto death. But concerning evangelization, concerning a going forth in order that people hear to become saved, well, now in that sense there is no more life unto life and death unto death, but the message is a single focus. The message is one dimensional. It is only judgment. It is only fire, smoke, and brimstone. And And it is only the message of death and hell which the Bible characterizes this period of Judgment Day as, a time of death and hell. And God has given power or authority, we can understand that word to mean, and he has placed it in their mouth, the authority of the word of God. How dare we, some people think, and I can understand why they might think this, how dare we say that God is no longer saving? That's not within your power to say anything like that. You're only a servant of God. You're only a man. You cannot say that God is no longer saving. And I agree with that 100%. And I would never dare myself to imagine to make that claim or to say anything like that at all. But what people, it amazes me that they don't get this, they don't understand this, and they fail to comprehend that when God opens up information from his word and we follow God's method for coming to truth of comparing scripture with scripture, the Bible says the Holy Ghost teacheth. That's God. God's the Holy Ghost. God is doing the teaching. God is the one who has concealed truth. Remember to Daniel, seal up the word, Daniel, until the time of the end. God is the one that opens the scriptures to reveal truth. And some people, they might nod their head at that and understand it intellectually, but they do not seem to understand it in reality or practically. And they think when they hear these things, oh, it's just men who are daring to make such huge claims, and they fail to understand that no, these things are coming forth from the Word of God, and we're not adding to the Word, subtracting from the Word. We're using God's procedure, proper procedure, to come to truth. Therefore, the Holy Ghost is the one bringing forth these things. God, in other words, is the one that has determined to shut the door of heaven. Who was it? Who was it that gave us the biblical calendar of history, which is found in the Bible? Well, God did then, if it's found in the Bible. Who was it that made sure the flood occurred precisely on the 17th day of the second month of Noah's 600th year? And who was it that later, thousands of years later in history, opened up the scriptures at the time of the end, and he so graciously and kindly gave us information that we could pinpoint a great tribulation beginning May 21, 1988, and concluding 23 years later on May 21, 2011. And who was it that had the underlying Hebrew calendar date of 217 on that date of May 21, 2011? Wasn't me. I don't know how to do those kinds of things. I don't know any man that can arrange and orchestrate and so manipulate, which it would have to be, for a man to make these kinds of relationships exist. I don't know how anybody could do that. I don't know anyone smart enough or wise enough to make those kinds of things fall into place the way the biblical calendar did fall into place. And I don't know anyone who could arrange for the date of May 21, 2011 to have the Hebrew calendar date underlying it of 217, exactly 7,000 years from the flood. Who did that? And what is the significance of that? Well, on the 17th day of the second month, in the 600th year of Noah, God shut them in. He shut the door of the ark and brought the floodwaters. 7,000 years later, we find, on the date that ends a 23-year great tribulation, that God likewise showed us the significance of shutting the door of heaven. He even additionally gave us information that immediately after the tribulation, the sun is darkened and the moon does not give her light and the stars fall from heaven. All language indicating the light of the gospel is put out and removed from the world. And that matches perfectly with the idea of the door shutting. God did all these things. God put his finger on that date and these days after the tribulation, according to Mark 13:24, in which the characteristic is darkness, the spiritual darkness that overtakes the earth. God's word, the Bible, makes these statements. We didn't write the Bible. We didn't put these verses in the Bible. We're not the ones that says in Revelation 14, when God is meting out the cup of his wrath, that here is the patience of the saints. We didn't say that. We didn't say in Isaiah 24, where God speaks of bringing judgment on the earth and burning the inhabitants of the earth, that there are few men left, the few referring to the elect. God said that. We could just go on and on with scripture after scripture where God indicates that his people are to have boldness in the day of judgment. Imagine that. For what reason? Why should we have boldness in the day of judgment? Because we are left. We are alive and remaining in the world at the time when God is pouring out his wrath. And so I would never dare say that God has ended his salvation plan if there were not conclusive evidence from the Bible. If God did not cause all of these scriptures to harmonize and come together and to prove that this is the case. And when he does so, then some say it's presumptuous to say he's no longer saving. Oh, what great presumption there is in that statement. Is it not presumptuous to say he is when he no longer is saving? Is it not presumptuous to say the door is open when God is putting his finger on the fact that's closed? Is it not presumptuous to say the sun is still shining brightly in the world when God says immediately after the tribulation it is darkened? Is it not presumptuous of individuals to say, oh, come to the Lord and be saved, when God is indicating that no, the unjust, the filthy will remain unjust and filthy, and he has ended his salvation program? There is no humility in saying God is still saving if God in fact is no longer saving. There is no humility. There is no love. There is no concern or care, no true, genuine compassion for souls to tell them that go to God, beseech him for mercy, that you might be saved today, when God indicates he has shut off that possibility. He has cut off the unsaved, and therefore it is a lie. It is an untruth. It is a falsehood to say that God would save individuals today when God is indicating through his word that he most definitely will not. It is no more compassionate and kind and loving to say go to God today for salvation than those that say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves everyone. God's going to save everyone. Oh, they sound like good things and kind things and loving things. They sound wonderful, beautiful. Who could say anything against those statements? The only problem is they're all lies. They're all untrue. There's not a shred of truth in them. And now today we can add those that say it's still the day of salvation when the Bible indicates it is not. I'm sorry. I would love to bring a drop of water as times passed. And as all I am is like Lazarus, a unworthy, lowly servant of God, as all his people are. And we delighted in being servants to Christ and running forth here and there with the gospel and carrying buckets of water and ministering to poor souls. And we encourage people, cry to the Lord, beseech him while he may be found. People forget that part of the verse. Yes, go to the Lord, beseech him while he may be found. And God forewarned, he gave due notice to all the earth that the time for finding him had a limitation. And the date, you must come to him in order to cry out that he might possibly save you. That date was May 21, 2011. That is what God had his people proclaim. And all the earth heard it. And now that date has come and gone, and God has been true to his word. He has not wavered a bit, and he would not have his people waver a bit. The day of salvation has ended, and now we are in the day of judgment. Well, God says here, and let's return to Revelation 9:19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now we saw a similar statement. Remember back in same chapter of Revelation, Revelation 9 in verse 10. And this was said of the locusts. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, this helps us, for one thing, to understand that the scorpions and the 200 million are one and the same. God is just looking at different aspects of the judgment concerning who is being impacted. In the case of the 200 million, it's the third part. In the case of the locusts, well, they're bringing torment to the unsaved people of the world. And in both cases, he says they have tails. And we looked at this when we were reading Revelation 9:10. But let's go back again to Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll read it again in Isaiah 9, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, Jehovah will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head. And the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. And we were wondering, well, how could the locusts be true believers? And now we can wonder the same thing about the 200 million. How can the 200 million be true believers, God's elect, if God is speaking of them having tails? The prophet that speaketh lies is the tail. Well, remember, this is something that needs repeating because God is repeating it, that there is a similarity now between false gospels and the true gospel. The nature of false gospels, or one main characteristic of false gospels all through history, no matter what particular false gospel was in view, is that they could never save. You cannot get saved through a tongues gospel, because they added to the word of God. You cannot get saved through a free will gospel, because that was a work, and no man is justified by the works of the law. You cannot get saved by a gospel that added a book or said that they found some long lost book. You cannot get saved by a gospel that denied that Christ was the Savior, and so on. And the gospels might have varied somewhat one from another. In some cases, they varied a lot. But what they all had in common was no salvation. There was no salvation in the gospel that they were teaching and sharing and that's how they came under Satan's domain and were part of Satan's kingdom of darkness. They had no salvation. And now the similarity with the true gospel had salvation in the day of salvation, but now in the day of judgment, the true gospel has accomplished its task of finding all of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and there's no more to be saved. But God has left his people on the earth to live in the day of judgment, and of course he has left his Bible, and he has continued to open up scripture to his people to help them, to encourage, to comfort, to admonish for all many purposes and reasons. And yet one thing lacks the true gospel, as the 200 million proclaim it, or the locusts proclaim it. There is no more salvation. Well, now that makes it similar to all false gospels. And that's why God uses the word tales to make that kind of identification. And not only that, but the locusts, again, Revelation 9:10, they had tails like unto scorpions. And in Revelation 9:19, concerning the 200 million, for their tails were like unto serpents. So not only is it said they have tails, but the locusts were likened to scorpions, and the 200 million to serpents. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. That's the two groups that we have in view in Revelation 9. To tread, but now God is speaking to the 70, which are those he has sent forth, his people, and he has given them power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And here God is indicating that the enemy of the kingdom of Christ, the enemies of God, who are likened to serpents and scorpions, that God's people had power to tread upon them and all the power of the enemy. Well, now, again, in the day of judgment, since those enemies of the kingdom of God did do hurt to the unsaved people, didn't they? They could never bring a gospel that could finally hurt the elect. It was not possible that they might be deceived and therefore lose salvation or never obtain salvation. God would not allow that. Well, now the elect, the 200 million, as well as the locusts, bring a gospel that likewise hurts the wicked of the world. And it does no harm to the elect. Remember, that's what God said back in Revelation 7 in verses 2 and 3. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. The implication is after you perform the sealing, and the sealing would identify with salvation, then you may hurt. And it was the same thing in Revelation 9, when God was giving instructions and commandment to the locusts. In verse 3 and 4, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And again, it was given to them that they should hurt those that have not the seal of God on their foreheads is the implication. And that is the unsaved, the wicked. They are hurt by a gospel that brings no salvation because it's no help to them. What is their greatest need? Their greatest need is salvation. And so when false gospels would come, no matter what benefit they found socially, no matter if they began to live a more upright moral life, that still they were hurt by those false gospels because there was no salvation. Now the true gospel comes, and the true gospel is of now no ultimate final value to them. Let those that are unjust, as it says in Revelation 22 and verse 11, and by the way, that English word unjust is a translation of the same Greek word that's translated as hurt. So it could be read, let those that are hurt be hurt still, and those that are filthy, filthy still, and let the righteous be righteous still. Let those that are hurt, they are injured, they have been done harm through the fact that they remain in their unsaved condition. Let them remain hurt, and that is the sorrowful thing concerning the information that God's people share in this day of judgment. And again, Revelation 9:19, their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And remember the locust back in Revelation 9:10, their power was to hurt men 5 months. That is to bring a message lacking salvation. This hurts only the unsaved, but it truly hurts them because there is no remedy for their ailment. There is no balm, or we could say in Gilead. There is no mercy for those in desperate need of it. There is no rain for this parched land. Of course, the Bible is full of ways of expressing the same thing, the same hard truth. There is no more salvation. And this does do hurt to every unsaved inhabitant of the earth.
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.